Today, we are going to be looking at another section of the Sermon on the Mount. Last week, we looked at a short teaching that Jesus did on anger. That was fun. And today, we're looking at a short and very shocking sounding teaching he does about the topic of lust. Doesn't that sound fun? In a message I'm entitling Jesus, Lust, and Tim Burton Movies, and you'll see why. This is out of Matthew chapter 25, verses 27 through 30. You have heard it said, this is Jesus talking, and remember, whenever a rabbi, including Jesus, who is a rabbi, says, you have heard it said, they're about to give you a new teaching, because they're saying, you've heard it said in the Old Testament, but I'm going to tell you something new, okay? That's what he's doing. You have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery, but I tell you, anyone who looks on a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And I know this is very patriarchal language. Don't worry, women. I'm going to be talking to you today, too, okay? If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Well, doesn't that make you want to sing Kumbaya, okay? Isn't that a happy sounding? But I want to go over this rather remarkable teaching of Jesus, because Jesus is changing the game here. He's talking to this crowd around him saying, hey, you've heard it said, don't commit adultery. That's the old rule. I've got a new teaching for you, a better teaching. Don't even look at a person with lust, because lust is the disease that causes the symptom of adultery. Okay, talk about impulses. An author I read several years ago talked about impulses and how every human being on the planet has two powerful impulses in their body, animal impulses and angel impulses. Our animal impulses are all about biology. Those are when we look at someone and we feel this sexual attraction towards them and we have this desire to mate. It's what the Greeks refer to as the madness of the gods. We all have this sexual energy percolating inside of us. And there's nothing wrong with that sexual energy that's inside of us. The problem happens when, despite what our conscience is telling us, we give in to any animal impulse that happens to come our way, regardless of the consequences towards us or the people around us. And when we do that, we get things like spring break in Cancun. That's what we get. Just a bunch of bad decisions and regret and shame. And when we participate in this kind of behavior, we actually lose something of our higher calling and higher purpose in life, because all of us are more than just the sum of our animal urges. The opposite of animal impulses is angel impulses. That's when people try to deny their sexuality and somehow turn themselves into asexual beings. This can actually be as damaging as giving yourself over to any animal impulse that comes your way, maybe even more. Because people who do this often begin to view their own sexuality and sadly even their own bodies as dirty. Whenever they feel any sense of sexual attraction or sexual desire, they feel deeply, deeply ashamed. These folks tend to think that God is against sex, which is as far from the truth as you can get. In the Genesis poem that starts the Bible, God told people after he created humankind, be fruitful and multiply. Or in modern lingo, have sex. That's exactly what he's telling people. Have sex, because multiplication doesn't happen through wishful thinking or osmosis, okay? And God didn't look upon mankind after God created humans and see what they're doing, see them participating in their sexuality and go, oh no, what have I done? What are you doing? Stop that at once. That's disgusting. My eyes. He didn't do that. God is good with sex. He created us to be sexual beings. Jesus lived in a culture where once a year at the Passover celebration, they read the entirety of the book of Song of Solomon's or Song of Psalms, songs out loud. If you've never read that Old Testament book, it's a collection of R-rated erotic poetry. That's the only way to describe it. If I read it in its entirety in a service here someday, you would all be blushing and in need of a cold shower, okay? The church has been afraid of sexuality for decades. And we've tended to steer people rather forcefully towards the angel impulse side of things, and the consequences have been awful. A couple of years ago, Kathleen Falsani, this brilliant journalist, wrote a book called The God Factor, and she interviewed a lot of famous people, including Hugh Hefner, who is the founder of the Playboy empire. He actually died about a year ago. And during the interview, she asked him about his upbringing, and he responded with a very poignant statement, and I'll put it up on the screen. He said this: "I was raised in a setting in which sex was for procreation only. The rest was a sin, and there was never any hugging or kissing in my life." So he was raised by parents who were trying to get him to behave like an angel and deny his humanity. So it's really easy to see why the pendulum swung in his life from denial to indulgence, because he was trying to live like an angel and it was damaging to him. Healthy sexuality is an essential part of what it means to be human, but it's actually found in the tension between animal and angel impulses. Nowhere in the verses we read today does Jesus say to act like an angel. Nowhere. Nowhere does he say to deny your sexuality. He never said that. But he warns us in these verses not to act animal-like either. So when it comes to our sexuality, we have to ask ourselves some important questions. And this will really help you to live in the tension between animal and angel impulses. Question number one: what kind of life will this behavior create for me? Ask yourself that when you're thinking about your sexuality. Number two: will it lead to love, or will it lead to lust? What a great question. And number three: will it help the people around me, or will it harm them? Those are great questions to wrestle with as you live in that tension between these two impulses. This brings us to our second word of the day about this section of scripture: humanity. God created humans, and when God looked upon mankind, he looked at them and he exclaimed, "Ooh, this isn't just good, this is gooder than good," or what the scripture, if you translate it literally, says, "This is good with goodness." So creating humans was this wow moment for God. And so to be a human is a good thing because it's a God thing. So of course God is opposed to anything that robs people of their humanity, to anything that objectifies other humans. God is opposed to that. I went to college at the U of O and LCC and other places, and during the 80s, the late 80s, there was a frat, and it existed in the 90s too, and now it's defunct, hallelujah, but it existed, and it was on a really busy street on the U of O campus, and they had this habit in the springtime. These guys would climb up on their roof, they had this kind of deck up there, and they'd do a lot of drinking, and then they'd look down at all the women that were passing by, and you could tell there's a lot of animal impulses going on with these men. And they look upon the women, and they had these placards, and they'd hold up a sign that rated their looks on a scale of 0 to 10. It was devastating to many of the women that walked by, and it was horrible, and it was anti-human. To do what they did is to treat a human that has a heart and a soul and a future and feelings as if they're an object that can somehow be categorized or rated. And then, of course, speaking of objectification, there are the isms in our culture. Think about this. Racism is objectifying because people become just a color. Sexism is objectifying because people become just a gender. Ageism is objectifying and anti-human because people become just a number. And the list goes on and on. But back to the Genesis poem. It says that all humans were created in the image of God. So something of God has been placed in all of us, a divine spark or a likeness. So to be anti-human and objectify other people is in a very real way to be anti-God, because how we treat the creation is how we treat the Creator. Those two things are connected. So back to the verses we read today. Jesus is quite clearly letting us know that if we look on another human being with the sole purpose of them being an object of our desire that will bring us pleasure, we objectify them and we end up stripping them of their humanity. But here's the catch: we also strip ourselves of our own humanity in the process. There was a guy talking to a pastor that I've got to know just a little bit, and he was really honest and open with his pastor, and he admitted to his pastor that he spent years exploiting women for sex. He knew just the right thing to say. He knew just the right thing to do to get the job done. He had game, so to speak. He was really good at it. But then at the end of the conversation, he said something incredibly profound to his pastor. He said, "Exploiting women for sex didn't just rob them of their humanity. It robbed me of mine because I was becoming less than human. I was becoming a monster." So the whole process of objectifying robs all parties of their humanity and their worth. So of course, Jesus warns us away from that. Because when we protect other people's humanity, we end up protecting our own humanity, and that is a very pro-God thing. And now for the last few words of the day, the words you've been waiting for, hell hacking and gouging. Yeah, we're gonna end with a bang here. Before I talk about those three little charming words though, I wanna say this. All of us, male or female, can lust. And all of us can lust after a plethora of things, not just another human. We can lust after position, power, attention, food, sex, pleasure, money. You name it, we can lust after it, okay? We're very talented in our abilities to lust. Our lust is actually built on a lie, though. A lie that says, we will never be whole or happy until we obtain that person or that relationship or that object of our desire that we're craving. And that's a lie. So that lie enslaves us when you think about it. It enslaves us because what we're craving consumes our energy and our thoughts and our time. It has this hold on us. But thankfully, Jesus said, I come to set the captives free. So there's that. But now onto these three charming words. The last few verses in this teaching, honestly, if you were to read it for the first time, they sound like a really gross Tim Burton movie, don't they? Just a lot of violence and blood and pain. And they also sound like Jesus is asking us to make a decision between two bad things. Do I let go of what I've been craving? That seems like a bummer. Or do I hold on to it and stumble into hell? It's almost like he's asking us, which one do you want, gonorrhea or syphilis? That is, in my mind when I was reading that, maybe that's just how my mind works, okay? But that's kind of what I thought. It's like, Jesus, are you asking us to make a choice between a lose-lose scenario? But that's not what's going on here. Let me explain. First of all, Jesus mentions hell again. And as if you weren't hearing, you didn't hear that teaching, you can listen to last week's sermon. But hell, that word is actually misleading when it's translated into English. Don't think of fire and brimstone. Don't think of eternal torment. Don't think of the afterlife at all. Don't think of Dante's Inferno. None of that stuff. Because Jesus is using the Greek word Gehenna. And it's the valley that's on the south part of Jerusalem, a very real place, not in the hereafter, in the here and now. Before the time of Jesus, it was an awful place where dark and awful things occurred. By the time of Jesus, it had become the town garbage dump. So Jesus is saying in these words, it's not this threat. Instead, it's words of mercy again. He's saying, hey, if you're enslaved by any kind of lust, it will lead you to an existence that's so bad. It will take your life to a dark, sad place. It'll be the pits. That's what he's saying. And he tells us that the thing, I'm going to geek out on the Bible a little bit here again. He tells us that when we lust, the things that we lust after will cause us to stumble into this dark, sad place. And here's why I'm geeking out on the Bible. The Greek word scum for stumble is scandalon. It's where we get our word scandal from. And it actually means to lose sight of the main thing. That's what will cause you to stumble, to lose sight of the main thing, which I did last weekend. My wife's not here. She would laugh about this story now, but it wasn't funny at the time. I had an awful weekend last weekend, lost a loved one in my family. And then the pinnacle of the weekend, too, came when Sunday afternoon, the weather was nice for like 10 minutes. Remember that last Sunday? And my wife goes, "Will you take the dog on a walk with me?" I go, "Sure." But I forgot something upstairs. So I ran up our stairs, which are carpeted. I do that all the time. And I'm fairly athletic still to this day. But I got to the top of the stairs, and I took my eyes off the main thing, which is the stairs. And I don't know what I looked at. I looked at my daughter over in the corner. I did something. I don't even remember it. And I missed the last step. Now, check this out. I was going so fast, I missed the last step with such violence. It jammed my right knee into the top step and my shin, which still hurts, into the second step, and it knocked me backwards. I hit it with that kind of violence. I actually thought I broke my leg. And it knocked me backwards. Then I realized, oh my gosh, I'm going down the stairs. And there's nothing I can do. It was like slow motion. And I'm going down the stairs, and I first land on my butt. And then the whole way down the stairs, it was like slow motion. And on every bounce, I just thought, don't put your arm down, you'll break it. Don't put your arm down, you'll break it. So I just let my buttocks, which fortunately God made for just such an occurrence, let me take all the beating, and it was like, boom, boom, boom. And I'm, you know, over 200 pounds. I'm making noise in this house, okay? And then it catapults me, and I slam into the wall at the end of the stairway. It was awful. I stumbled because I didn't focus on the main thing. I'll never do that again, actually. It was the pits. When we lust after things or people, we take our focus off the main thing, which isn't the stairway, it's God. And we stumble and we end up into this Gehenna-like existence, and it's not pretty. Because lust promises us heaven, doesn't it? But it always delivers a hell on earth. Because when we try to love things as though they are God, when they're not God, that practice always leaves us shockingly empty and wanting. Now, this is where Jesus starts to use some shocking hyperbole. He informs us, okay, it's time to start hacking off and gouging out the stuff that makes you stumble. This is not literal language. People that read the Bible and think every single part's supposed to be literal can get themselves in a lot of trouble and a lot of jams. This is obviously not literal language. Thankfully, it's not, or every single one of us would have no hands and no eyes today, and probably no feet. We just have to start hacking off other stuff. And quite frankly, and I'll be blunt here, Jesus was talking specifically to men. And if he was using literal language, he would have told them to hack off an entirely different body part than the ones that he mentioned here, okay? So what's Jesus trying to teach us with this hyperbole? I believe it's this, that we need to be ruthless, absolutely ruthless, in ridding ourselves of anything that makes us stumble, anything that enslaves us, anything that causes us to lose sight of God as the primary focus of our lives. And this will not be easy, and at times, it will feel violent. It'll feel violent in your life. So what might this hacking and gouging look like? Here's a few suggestions. It might look like you joining a support group so you can finally gouge the addiction out of your life that's been plaguing you for far too many years. It might look like cutting off some TV shows or movies or books or even relationships that are adding fuel to your lust flame. Or maybe the gouging out the eye, here's just a thought that Jesus is talking about, isn't about a lustful gaze at someone else's body, but it's about a viewpoint you've held in your life, a long-held way of seeing the world and people and God that's too confining and too legalistic and too small. It's a viewpoint that's made you unable to love certain people. It's a viewpoint that's made you unable to see God for who God really is, because your lust is for control. And the reason you've held on to that viewpoint is because you can control all those things. And God's saying, you gotta sever that viewpoint. You gotta gouge it out of your life. I don't know, that's just a thought. But severing and gouging will definitely, for all of us, look like us practicing intentional gratitude. Because gratitude is the axe that chops off the hand of lust. Gratitude is the spoon, I don't know what you use to gouge out an eye, it's the spoon or whatever you use to gouge out the eye of lust. It's our number one weapon against lust, because hear me really well, when we're practicing intentional gratitude, we don't worry about what we don't have, because we're too busy celebrating what we do have. Meister Eckhart, he's basically this amazing spiritual guy, and he said this one time. He said, and I'll put it up on the screen, if the only prayer you said was thank you, that would be enough. I think he's right, because he knows that gratitude is such a powerful weapon against the enemy of lust in our life. Terry Reed, my friend Terry Reed's now going to come up, because it is our habit of having someone do a spiritual practice that will help us to live out the information that we hear. So Terry, take it away.